If you would please pass the forms and prayers books that are on the ends of the pews, pass them throughout the row. We'll turn in them to page 255. The bottom half we find Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49, and then we'll turn in a moment to our scripture reading in connection with this from Titus chapter 2. Lord's Day 49, and we will express together with our voices our faith, our confession of this third petition. Question 124 asks, what does the third petition mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. We turn to Titus chapter 2. I want to read that chapter with you, really the portion that I want us to consider in connection with this question and answer, verses 11 through 14, but I want to read the whole chapter. The end of chapter 1, if we were to read that, is dealing with false teachers. And then in chapter 2, Paul deals with the kinds of things that Titus is to teach with the focus of God's people on their behavior. He gives a sample, if you will, a sample of the behavior of God's people that that positively then reflects the gospel. And with this text then, really verses 12 through 14, Paul points to the transforming power of that salvation as it is applied to the hearts and lives of God's people. So Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, this is God's word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. 4. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives into the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. There ends the reading of God's holy word. These verses, in a particular way, we've considered before as a text by itself. We've considered before as background reading. It's one of those passages that is so fitting for various Lord's days and that kind of thing. But beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the teaching of the Lord's Prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he taught that prayer, he gave the petitions of that prayer in such a way, in a way that's far from meaningless. The petitions of this prayer are not placed in some random haphazard order with absolutely no connection between them, but instead they flow as to build on each other. We've seen that a little bit already, but for example, that means that God's name is honored more and more as his kingdom comes and as his kingdom rule is recognized more and more. And the more that his kingdom comes, the more that his kingdom rule is recognized, then the more his will is done. Now, these first three petitions, I think, as we said at the very beginning, they talk about God. They make a reference toward God. And really, they make one main request. And that request really is this: Heavenly Father, finish your gracious work of applying redemption. In other words, Father, may your kingdom be established with new obedience that brings glory to your name. And God's kingdom rule then, as we talked about last time, God's kingdom rule then is characterized by, and it is carried out according to, his will. God's will. But now, if we're honest, we must admit that that becomes a little bit difficult for us, because we don't mind being ruled just so long as it fits with our wants and desires, just so long as it goes according to our plan. I think we show that, for example. We show that when it comes to our governmental leaders, as long as everything is going smoothly, as long as our income is not being taken away from us, as long as bad things aren't being thrust upon us or things that we don't agree with, we're fine with it. But the moment many of those things are challenged in our lives, we tend to not like it so much anymore. With regard to this prayer, you see, now we get into our desires versus God's demands. We know, and I think it goes without saying, that this life is a battle of wills. There are no two wills, I would suspect, that match. And especially when it comes to the wills of children with the wills of their parents, and even more so the wills of parents with the wills of their teenage children. They don't match. Our wills express our wishes and our desires, and if we carry out our own wills, boys and girls, that means that we do what we want. We do what we will to do. However, when it comes to the kingdom of God, it is not our will that counts, but God's will, which the Catechism says alone is good. In other words, it's perfect. It is for our eternal well-being. It is necessary for us. And therefore, beloved, we are called to grateful living as servants of God's will. But again, at the very beginning, we need to say that by nature, we don't want to be the servant. We want to be the sovereign. We don't like to take orders. We like to give orders. But this prayer, this petition, beloved, is a prayer that the King of the kingdom, that his orders would be carried out. We are called to be servants of the Most High God in service to his will. And our confession in this petition then includes, first of all, the declaration of submission. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice we make a request, your will be done, but we also make a declaration, and that declaration is that God's will is being done. It is being done in heaven willingly and faithfully by the angels in heaven. We're going to come back to that a little bit later in the message. But heavenly obedience, you see, is to be the pattern of earthly obedience. That's our pattern. It's not the other way around. Heavenly obedience is to characterize our submission. We are called to willingly submit, and that means to place oneself under the rule and the authority of another. As Christians, we pray this declaration. We declare that his will is being done, and along with that, our request is that we would be in submission under the rule and the authority of the will of God. Now, that's the meaning of the words that Jesus taught us. That's the meaning of the words. But an important question for us this morning, is that also then the desire of our heart? We pray it. We say it. But do we really desire that? Is that the desire of our heart? Well, then what is God's will? Well, we need to make a distinction, as Scripture does, between the two wills of God. It talks about God's will in two ways: his hidden will versus his revealed will, or to put it another way, his will of decree versus his will of precept. A week or two ago, I mentioned that I began reading a book by Derek Thomas called Strength for the Weary. he gives it yet a little bit different way. He talks about God's will of event versus God's will of command. So God's hidden will, his will of decree, his will of event versus his revealed will, his will of precept, his will of command. Well, his will of decree, his hidden will, his will of event is God's plan for all things, the events that God has planned, including for you and me. And that will of God, you see, was determined, that plan was laid out before the foundation of the world, and he carries it out in throughout time and history. It is hidden, it is secret, because we don't know what it is until it comes to be. We don't know what it is until the events of life unfold for you and me. Yet we know that what God has decreed will take place, and it will take place perfectly. God himself says in Isaiah chapter 46, beginning of verse 9, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. In contrast to that is God's revealed will, his will of precept. And Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about both of them. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So then what is his revealed will, as we've already mentioned earlier in the service? Very simply, his law. Boys and girls, we think again of the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments, we can say, really summarize all that he has given to us all throughout the pages of his word, the Bible. Now, how do we compare both of these wills? Well, we can say that God executes, God carries out his will of decree, his hidden or secret will. But his people are called to perform his revealed will. His will of decree will be done. His revealed will is not always done. In fact, sadly, it's often neglected. And if it is done by you and me, it is done imperfectly at best, yet it is not an option for us. That is the will of God. That is the will that is to govern our lives. Now, through his commandments, God reveals to us what and how we are to think and will and desire and act so that we are in harmony with his righteousness and that we will be, by the grace of God, objects of his favor and his delight. Well, then what will is this petition talking about? Well, I think you know already. Is it talking about his will of decree, boys and girls, his hidden will, or is it talking about his revealed will? Well, it's talking about his revealed will. Since his decree is being and will be perfectly fulfilled. We don't perform his will of decree, his plan. Oh, we are participants in it. But he performs that. Yet there is a point where the two are not to be separated in our lives that are to be lived under the direction of God's will of decree, his plan for our lives. And as that will, as that plan, as those events unfold and come to light in our lives, we are called to walk in obedience, in submission to them, to it. We are guided by the revealed will of God. The Catechism says, in our office and in our calling. In other words, in our office as a believer, which is to be carried out in whatever situation God places us, whatever situation, station of life, work, family, financial status, talents, society, church, wherever God places us, and then how we are to live in that station, in that calling of life. Beloved, the truth is, whatever God has placed in our lives, whatever he has decreed to come to pass, whether joyful surprises or sad circumstances, whatever it might be, we are called to walk in obedience to him through and in the midst of them. Whether joyful surprises or sad circumstances, God's will, his commands are to be obeyed in the context of his will of decree or events. And very simply, that means that when it's easier to get past the difficult circumstances by some sort of compromise of our faith, this petition simply says, don't. Don't do it. This petition says, be obedient. And there are probably many examples that we could give, but children, let me give you one example that I think you know from the Bible, David and Bathsheba. The Bible tells us that in the spring of the year, when the kings went out to battle, where was David? He was relaxing at home. And one day he found himself walking on the roof of his house. And he looked over and he saw Bathsheba. It was God's plan, God's event, that David would not be out to war, but that he would be home. But when David saw Bathsheba, what should he have done? He should have been obedient to the will of God, to the will of God's command, and he should have turned the other way. Now, there are many examples that we could give, but very, very, very simply, beloved, Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, tells us what we are to do in these circumstances. He says, take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Not just some of our thoughts, but absolutely every thought is to be taken captive to make it obedient to Christ. And as well, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, Scripture gives us many examples of both obedience and disobedience in the events of the lives of the characters of the Bible. And the greatest example of obedience is indeed our Lord Jesus Christ. As he was already tasting death in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he was suffering under the thought of death, he prayed that he might be obedient to the will of his Father to the very end. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. God decreed, God planned that the way of salvation would be, but that salvation would be by way of the cross. And Jesus Christ was obedient to that call to lay down his life on the cross. That's what Paul reminds us of in verse 14 of Titus 2, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, who are zealous to follow the will of God. Again, we know that our salvation is not because of our obedience, but our salvation is because of Christ's obedience alone. Yet once we are regenerated, once we are given a new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, complete with that blessed assurance of forgiveness and of salvation, we are called to obey the will of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, then fulfilled in the second place the duties required of you and me as servants of God's will. The Catechism answer again, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, means help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good, and help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Notice in that answer two main duties. Renounce our own will, obey God's will. It's quite easy, isn't it? Renounce our own will, obey God's will. These are the servant's duties, the servant of the kingdom. God revealed, again, his will to us, and that very brief summary, to love God above all and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to do that by being faithful to the commandments that he has given to us. Yet our problem so often is not with knowing his will. We know it well enough. But our problem, beloved, is in doing God's will. Our primary goal is to do his will, but our primary temptation is to not do his will. Two duties. The first duty required, beloved, is to renounce, or the older version says, or another version says, to reject our own will. And please understand, this is not just with our mouth. It's not just speaking against it, but this is to be with our lives, with our actions, to renounce it with both our words and our actions. We know that by nature, man's will is in complete opposition to God's will. And this petition, beloved, is a prayer then that that revolution against God on this planet would come to an end. And that all children of God would be united in doing the will of their Father, because again, as the Catechism rightly says, only God's will is good. In other words, only God's will glorifies Him. Only God's will brings peace and life in that kingdom, because the foundation of God's will is holiness. His will and His desire, what He wants, are one and the same. They do not contradict each other. And our prayer, beloved, is that He would give to us the attitude and the desire to want to do His will. That's more important for us. It's better for us that we would want to do His will over doing our will, understanding that His will alone is for our eternal good. As the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, he says, "There is a way that seems right to man, according to our will, but its end is the way to death." Now, boys and girls and young people, oftentimes when we don't get our own way and are forced to give in and to do the will of the other, so often that happens. But when that happens, you see, we don't make it easy on the other, do we? We might sulk, we might complain, we might talk back. In the end, we do the will of the other because for whatever reason we don't have a choice, but we don't do it willingly. Well, the second duty, again, is obedience. Obey your will, God's will. Well, what kind of obedience does God require? He requires willing obedience, not the kind that I just talked about, sulking, complaining, talking back. So this prayer, beloved, this petition is a prayer that God would not only make us able to be obedient to Him, but that He would make us willing to be obedient to Him. Lord, make me want to obey You. Work in me through the Holy Spirit that I might give willing and faithful obedience just as the angels in heaven. And you see, that itself is Christ-like obedience. In John chapter 4, verse 34, after talking to the Samaritan woman and then being challenged by His disciples, Jesus said to them in verse 34 of John 4, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." In the very next chapter, after healing the man by the pool on the Sabbath, and he was being challenged by the Jews and the Pharisees, he says there in verse 30, "Because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And then in the very next chapter, in the context of the discourse on the bread of life, in verse 38, John chapter 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Our duties: renounce our own will, obey God's will alone. And Paul in Titus chapter 2 gives us the motivation for that, beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." There's that word renounce again, with word and with action. Paul tells us there that the motivation for all of this is salvation. Not in order to earn salvation, but because we have already received salvation. The proper covenantal response in our everyday lives, in our office as believers, fulfilled in our calling and in our work, is to be obedient because of the gracious salvation of God. The entirety of our lives is to be for the glory of God and the benefit of our neighbor, because doing God's will is to cover the whole or the entirety of our human activities. Beloved, for the believer, there is no distinction whatsoever in life. What I mean by that is so that part of your life and my life is sacred and part of it is secular. Not at all. Not for the child of God. Throughout our office and calling, beloved, believers are called to walk as children of light, with our obedience modeled after the obedience of the angels in heaven. Well, then what is that like? Well, the angels of God, as the Catechism beautifully summarizes, obey Him willingly, faithfully, and without any backtalk. Really, the without any backtalk fits into the willingness and the faithfulness. But I think it's good to separate that out. Boys and girls, what I mean by that is the angels in heaven, they always do the will of God. They always want to do the will of God. And they are always ready to do the will of God. Notice what David says in Psalm 103, 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Angel obedience is willing obedience. In other words, without any complaint, without any backtalk. Angel obedience is faithful obedience, without any sort of alteration. They don't question God. They don't go to God and say, well, I think I have a better idea. Angel obedience is instant. It's without any postponement. It's without, nothing gets in the way of it. Nothing is more important than it. Angel obedience is constant obedience. There's never a moment when they are not doing the will of God. And angel obedience, beloved, is joyful obedience. It's done gladly. It's done out of love for God and for His glory. This is to characterize the obedience of servants of God. Simple. Simple. Right? How do you measure up? Children, young people, for example, this is the obedience that you are called to give to God's representatives in your life, your parents. How are you doing? Do you obey them willingly? Or do you talk back to them? Are you faithful in your obedience to them? Or do you try to tell them that you know better? Is your obedience instant? Or do you say, well, no, after I finish watching this television show or finish playing this computer game or whatever the case is? Is it constant? Is it joyful? Is it done gladly? You see, this is so very important because your obedience in the Christian home toward your parents is the training ground for, and it is to be a reflection of your obedience to the will of God. So when you obey your parents in all things lawful, you obey God. And indeed, this is the kind of obedience that each and every one of us, young and old, is called to give to God. Willing, faithful, instant, constant, joyful. In our office as believers, in our calling as Christians, we're talking here really about the church in her everyday clothes. We're talking about the church out on the street. When we as servants of God's will serve Him with angel-like obedience, then no matter what station, no matter what situation in life we find ourselves in, it is a joy. For example, when it comes to our work, then housework is not a drudgery. Then factory work is not just a necessary evil. Then school work is not boring. Then our clients and our customers are more than financial prey. Then our patients are more than just a statistic. When angel-like obedience fills our heart, then our work isn't done just to make a living, but it is, first of all, a means by which we glorify God. With angel-like obedience, our will, in whatever it might be, with angel-like obedience, our will never looks better and is never more, looks more profitable than God's will. How is that possible? Only when the humble mind of Jesus Christ, as Paul talks about the mind of Christ in Philippians 2, only when that humble mind of Jesus Christ is in us. And that means, beloved, that in order to demonstrate even a beginning of this new obedience, one must be grafted into Christ by true faith. He is the vine, we are the branches, and only when that branch is drawing life-giving nourishment from the vine will it be filled with life. And those who draw life from Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit are called to bear the fruit of His life of righteousness and obedience. Beloved, praise God for His grace in our lives. Praise God for His grace of rescuing us out of the darkness of sin and the ignorance of sin and thinking that our will is best, and for delivering us into the marvelous light of the truth of God, including the truth of His will, and from taking us who could give no obedience and filling us with His grace and Spirit to desire and to give to Him new obedience. Finally, then, with a desire in the third place for complete fulfillment. That's the believer's desire, a complete fulfillment. Even though we're still imperfect, we must confess this, we're still imperfect. We must still say no or renounce ungodliness, as Paul says, again, in both word and action. We know we struggle with sin and disobedience against God, but angelic obedience is perfect obedience. This petition, beloved, is a prayer, therefore, for the perfection of our obedience. But not only in us, also in all people. This is a longing for final perfection when God's kingdom is completely here and His will is perfectly done in that kingdom. And His name is honored above all and by all. This is a prayer that all stubbornness and endless rebellion against God be removed forever and be replaced with gentle submission and a desire to do only that which pleases God. And therefore, beloved, this is a prayer for Christ's return, when all of His enemies will have been put under His feet, and the new heaven and the new earth is ushered in, and all will do God's will and will perfectly obey Him. This petition looks for that day when every knee will bow before and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. You see, those who truly pray this petition declare that they hate and that they regret everything contrary to the will of God, and that they desire not to participate in anything that excludes God or is against His will. This petition presupposes that we have a desire in our heart to do God's will, because it is impossible to truly pray this petition and at the same time love sin and deliberately walk in sin or participate in anything against God's will. This petition presupposes that we hate our own sin, that we hate our carnal nature, and with the Holy Spirit's guidance that we strive to put off the deeds of the old man and to put on the deeds of the new man. This petition presupposes that we long for the grace of God, apart from which we can do absolutely nothing. Beloved, if we consider this petition without the spectacles of grace, we are completely lost, because apart from the grace of God, our will, our sinful will, is the only important will. And let that be a frightening thought to you and me, because as our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This petition very simply presupposes being a child of God by the grace of God. Yet as God's children, it is so difficult for us, isn't it? Why is that? Because we truly think that we know best. We think that we know best. But again, that angelic obedience is perfect obedience. So where is our hope? Well, simple. Again, we look to the cross. The cross is what was best for you and me. Our comfort is found only in our Lord Jesus Christ. He walked that pathway of obedience, angelic obedience, for His people, and He did so in the place of His people. And His obedience replaces our disobedience. His righteousness and obedience is freely imputed, freely given to His people, and our disobedience and our unrighteousness has been laid upon Him. To those who reject the Savior, for those who live as a law unto themselves, His word is extremely clear. He will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness." But for those redeemed by His blood, for those who by the grace of God turn to Him in repentance and faith, He says, "Follow my lead. Follow my lead. If you love me, keep my commandments." Beloved, God's will is the believer's handbook for grateful Christian living. His kingdom rules are rules that protect His kingdom citizens. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Beloved, this is a request that God would make His will more fully known to us, that He would make His will more fully worked in us, and that He would make His will more fully performed by us. And God alone gives us this guarantee that because of Jesus Christ, again, because of His perfect obedience, we will enjoy that sinlessness of eternal glory. So remember, hell is that place where God's will is ignored in the most strict sense. But heaven is the place where His will is obeyed and respected in the most strict sense. So I leave you with a very piercing question. Where would you feel most at home? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, that last question is indeed a very, very important question for each and every one of us, by which to examine our hearts, by which to examine our lives, but also how we are able to give you such profound thanksgiving and praise that only because of Jesus are we able to answer the question with the answer, "I will be at home in heaven." And Father, may that be true of us more and more as we travel this life and as we travel the pathway of this life, that we would more and more even look to the world as citizens, dwellers of that heavenly kingdom. We just thank you, Father, that you have not called us to be obedient to you, but without any instructions. But we thank you for the clarity of your will given to us in your word. We pray that you would stamp that more and more into our hearts and minds, that we would not only be hearers of your word, but that by your grace we would always be doers of your word as well. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.